Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. I have a friend who is a CrossFitter down in Elk Grove, and my friend's CrossFit gym is like every other CrossFit gym, so just help me out here. When I say CrossFit, if you know, have an idea of what I'm thinking about, put your hand up. That's a lot of us. Wow, that's kind of amazing. So, probably because I talk about it all the time. thank you. My friend is at a CrossFit gym down in Elk Grove, and it's like every other CrossFit gym. If you go into the gym, you think, like, is this a closed-up building? Like, what is going on in here? It's like a warehouse, and you'll see some what are, like, pull-up bars, and you'll see some random weights all over the place and some erg machines or rowers. But mostly you'll know a CrossFit gym because usually the doors are always open and the windows are open and there is music that's just blaring outside of it. So my friend shows up to the gym this morning and the doors are closed, they're locked, and all the curtains are drawn, and all the folks in her class, you come in classes, are waiting outside. And my friend is at the door, and finally a coach, Chandra, opens the door and says, "We'll be with you in a minute. Just give us a little bit." Like, the class is supposed to start in a couple minutes. And at this moment, another coach, Jason, shows up and says, "Everybody's going to have to wait outside. This is a women's only private CrossFit class." Well, that's kind of weird. Like, CrossFit doesn't normally do that. But it turns out that what has happened is that the gym has welcomed in a group of Muslim women who their cultural tradition won't allow them to be seen by men while they're working out. And so this group of women looked around at all these different gyms. They were trying to find a place that they could work out, and everybody kind of had the same message for them. You're totally welcome here. You just have to do it our way. Which meant they weren't welcome there at all. But my friend's gym decided they were going to do something different. So they have decided that at 8:30 to 9:30, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, they lock the doors, they turn down the music, well, at least we think so, you can't hear it from the outside, and they close the curtains to make sure that no one can see in that space. And then a couple minutes after 9:30, on those 3 days, out walk 5 or 6 or 7 Muslim women in full hijab, ready to go on with the rest of their day. See, this gym has found a way to offer hospitality. They're opening their doors by closing their doors, saying all really does mean all.
Jeffrey D. Peterson Davis writes this: "Ours is a world full of boundaries. No trespassing signs warn the uninvited to stay out. A floating rope separates the shallow and deep sections of a swimming pool. Lines painted on a gym floor delineate the playing area from out of bounds. Railroad tracks divide one part of town from the other side of the tracks. Mighty rivers, mountain ranges, or even carefully negotiated invisible borders partition our land into nations. From fenced yards to fenced borders, our boundaries seek to keep the insiders in and the outsiders out. Whether visibly or invisibly, boundaries not only segregate, but also function to reinforce our identities. We learn and know who we are by both our identification with our group of people, and our people, and then our differentiation from those who are not our people. Families, groups of friends, cliques at school, departments at work, denominations and religions, nations, alliances, and countless other groupings and associations depend on various boundaries to create and sustain themselves. So, this morning on This Christian Life, we'll hear stories about inclusion and exclusion as we reflect together on what it means to be a community that says all means all. We're going to hear contemporary stories as well as old ones, and each story will invite reflection on the boundaries we set and the way God's love transcends those boundaries. Our stories are all reflections on a passage from the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's Acts 10, verses 44 to 48, where it states, "No sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it, couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on outsider, non-Jews. But there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues, heard them praising God. Then Peter said, 'Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did.' Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay on for a few days." In this ancient story, we're reminded that the Gentile believers, the non-Jews, the outsiders, belong as much to the household of God as the Jewish believers. Gentiles do not have to become Jews. God accepts them just as they are, period. All means all. Act 1. We will disappoint you. Nadia Bowles Weber is a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, ELCA for short. She started a new church in Denver. It's called House for All Sinners and Saints. She did this while she was in seminary. Nadia shares this story about her church in her book. House for All Sinners and Saints had quickly become well known in the Lutheran world, both by those who loved us and those who hated us. Those who loved us were inspired by our liturgical creativity and freedom, and those who hated us were often offended by my gender and by our love of the gays. Both groups liked to blog all about this. I had recently shared with my parishioners one such blog post in which somebody had written, quote, "I can't believe the ELCA would waste money on this church. Their openness to homosexuality shows that House for All Sinners and Saints has obviously thrown the Bible out the window," end quote. She says, "We should totally stage a photo of House for All with money raining down and a big sign that says, 'Thanks, ELCA.'" That was her response to the blog post. But Stewart, who was not named their minister of fabulousness for nothing, went a gay step further. "No," he insisted, "everyone should be dancing and holding the flutes of champagne while Pastor Nadia throws the Bible out the window and money rains down from the ceiling as a buff male dancer in a gold lamé speedo holds a sign that says, 'Thanks, ELCA.'" And another inside joke was born. Many of the folks at House for All, you see, have been hurt by the church in one way or another. And several, like that Stewart, his very self, had been victims of so-called ex-gay reparative therapy at the hands of Christians. Some had been told they were not up to snuff in the eyes of God, and needless to say, the vast majority of the folks at House for All were not regularly attending a church when they joined us. So it was important to me as a pastor that a House for All Sinners and Saints be a place where no one had to check at the door their personalities or the parts of our stories that seemed unchristian. I wanted a place where something other than how we responded to rules was at the center of our life together. Yet in the end, despite how much I love our church, I am still not an idealist, not when it comes to our human projects. Every human community will disappoint us, regardless of how well-intentioned or inclusive. But I am totally idealistic about God's redeeming work in my life and in the world. As a matter of fact, at our quarterly Welcome to House for All Sinners and Saints events, we asked the question, what draws you here? What drew you here? The love of singing, that's what people often say. The community, the lack of praise bands, the fact that we feel like they can comfortably be ourselves. They love that we laugh, she said, a lot, and have drag queens, and that it's a place where difficult truths can be spoken and everyone is welcome and we pray for each other. I'm always the last to speak at these events, she said. I tell them that I love hearing all that and that I, too, love being in a spiritual community where I don't have to add to or take away from my own story to be accepted. But I have learned something by belonging to two polar opposite communities, the Albion Babylon and the Church of Christ, and I want them to hear me. This community will disappoint them. It's a matter of when, not if. We will let them down, or I'll say something stupid, or hurt their feelings, and I then invite them on this side of their inevitable disappointment to decide if they'll stick around after that happens. If they choose to leave when we don't meet their expectations, they won't get to see how the grace of God can come in and fill the holes left by our community's failure, and that's just too beautiful and too real to miss. Welcome to House for All Sinners and Saints. We will disappoint you.
Act 2, A Song of Confession. Joe Kai wrote an original song called 11-8, and many of us were out last night and we heard this piece, or some might have listened on Capital Public Radio last week. This is a song for us this morning. We're going to experience Joe and some of our musicians sharing this with us for Act 2. I think it can invite us to go into some of those places where we have disappointed the ones that we love, where we've made mistakes in the past, or where we're in the midst of a mistake right now. And so we want, as Joe and our music team share 11-8, to invite us to enter into this as a prayer and a song of confession.
So do you. La da 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 da. La da 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 da. La da 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 da. La da 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 da. So have you. I make mistakes, so do you. I've made mistakes, so have you. I'll make mistakes, so will you. La da 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 da. La da 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 da. La da 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 da. La da 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 da.
Loving God, hear our prayer. Amen. Act 3. I guess all doesn't really mean all, does it? A few years ago, we planted a large flag out in the front of the lawn of the church. It's a pride flag with a single phrase in black bold letters that says, "All means all." We often ask folks that are new to our community, "How did you find your way to this space?" And many, many times in those conversations, the flag has come up in terms of how people found their way here. One person in our community saw the flag and decided to come to church just because she was convinced that that could not be true. She knew that no church would actually live that out, so she came in the doors just to prove us wrong and to let us know that that was false advertising. See, on the surface, the flag is just what it is. It's a flag about inclusion, about justice, about love. We do seek to be a church that welcomes all people, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity. And really, the flag is also something much more profound, much deeper than that. It's something that we witness in Acts 10, God's love transcending all human boundaries, all of our attempts to exclude, period, full stop. All means all for God. So more than one person has been disappointed already, though, by Pastor Linda or by me or by someone else in our community. And they've come to us and they've said, "I guess all doesn't really mean all, does it?" See, we will inevitably disappoint you, one another, even ourselves. And people will come to you down the road. And at some moment, it might be the person next to you, it might even be you, say, "I guess all doesn't really mean all, does it?" But the flag stands as a reminder, as a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit that came down on Cornelius's house so long ago, that God accepts folks that we see as outsiders always already. God is breaking down those boundaries, and all means all really isn't about us at all. It's a reminder of God's unconditional love that transcends all human boundaries, and it's a call for us to follow in those ways of God.
Act 4, Generation to Generation. In 1903, in Loomis, California, just up the road, a small group of Christian immigrant male farmers from Japan came together to form a Bible study and a prayer group. In that era, the social, economic, and political climates were not supportive of this immigrant population, and so they were forced to turn inward just to support themselves. They lived life together, studied the Bible, and prayed. Their numbers began to grow as more immigrants joined them. They saved their money, bought farms, and worked hard to bring over their wives and families from Japan. Little by little, this group expanded their fellowship and became a worshiping Christian community. In 1911, this group, which had grown from a few to many, was recognized as the Loomis Japanese Methodist Episcopal Church. In 1913, with additional money raised from the local community around them, they purchased some land. They built a chapel and a house for their pastor. In order for them to have enough operating funds beyond their own giving, the church members then planted a vineyard and strawberry farm where they worked in their free time to care for and harvest the crops and support their new church. This church grew and prospered as it served the growing Japanese-American community. In 1939, the church experienced a time of great sadness and of loss as our world became embroiled in a terrible war. Following the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941, all persons of Japanese ancestry in the United States were forced into internment camps. This included the church members of Loomis Japanese Methodist Episcopal Church. They were ordered to leave behind all the fruits of their life's work, be prisoners in concentration camps. Still, even so, many of these families sent their sons to voluntarily serve in the U.S. military in that famed 442nd Regimental Combat Team. From May of 1942 until the end of World War II, the doors of that church were locked and closed. At the end of the war, Japanese families were released from their forced and shame-filled internment back to their communities. The church in Loomis reopened its doors. The members reassembled, having lost most all of their property and possessions, and began to support one another again in an often hostile community and the post-war environment. As the families of this second generation Japanese grew, they ended up needing more space than was available in that first small chapel. By 1953, volunteers came together to build an educational building, and the community continued to add to its numbers. Then first and second generation Japanese Americans began to grow in faith together. Soon, an even newer decision had to be made so that second generation families would feel welcome. They hired their first English-speaking pastor. That was in 1957. With a thriving congregation at this point in this growing community, the chapel quickly became cramped, so they built a larger space for everyone. Soon, their first Caucasian pastor was appointed to serve the growing, changing demographic of the congregation. This church has continued to grow, to welcome all who would like to join them. And They've constructed a contemplative garden and a space to honor their ancestors. It's a place for respite and quiet prayer right outside of the sanctuary. It is also a place to remember the joy, generosity, and deep sacrifice of those first-generation Japanese, the Issei. Finally, in 1988, a new gathering space was built. They named it the Nisei Fellowship Hall, standing for the second-generation Japanese Americans. This little church, just up the road in Loomis, California, has been navigating lines of inclusion and exclusion for over a century, generation to generation. All means all.
Act 5. Cheers. This story comes to us from a book called Amazing Gifts, Stories of Faith, Disability, and Inclusion. Jim Schweier's membership at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, is hardly spectacular. Not as spectacular as me saying that without missing it. Or maybe it did, actually, I don't know. But maybe the unmiraculousness of his participation there is exactly the point. See, Jim is a young man with Down syndrome, and he's become what many believe to be the most gifted congregational greeter in all of Canada. His father, Rick, is a university professor, and his father agrees and believes that his son has a divine mission there with that little church. All week, Jim works at the YMCA, and he looks forward to being in worship on Sundays. On Saturday nights, he and his dad gather together and they shine their shoes using the same kit that Rick used with his dad, who passed away at 92 years old. And then Jim picks out his church clothes and gets them all ready to go for that next morning. And then he pulls out an offering envelope and he writes something on it that is cryptic and legible only to God, if at all. And then he shows up as a greeter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church. And his style of greeting is solemn. Often he is patting people on the back and shaking hands rather than speaking as he hands out bulletins. But the people around don't seem to mind, and they notice the seriousness by which he takes his job as a greeter and hospitality each week. They don't mind that he isn't vocal in their exchanges, but they love the warmth that he brings to what he does. See, Rick and Jim had shopped around for churches for quite a while before they found themselves there at St. Paul's. They were looking for a place that Jim would be accepted and welcomed. They tried several places, and then finally they stumbled into St. Paul's, where there was a young pastor without pretense who welcomed Jim each week in the same way that he welcomed everybody else in that church. The first service that they took communion at St. Paul's was a revelation. So I want to share a little bit of that story. As a new visitor to the church, Jim, who was seated quietly next to his dad, was trying to take everything in to figure out what he was supposed to do during this act of communion. He was noticing everything happening around him, and his dad started to get a little anxious. He remembered some of the ways that his own dad had to keep him in line at church, and so he started to offer some guidance, some advice. And Jim took it like most teenagers take advice from their parents, like, "Dad, leave me alone." So that's where they were. Rick worried about whether his son was going to do everything right as they move forward. And finally, the ushers came to their pew. It was time for them to stand, and they did their best to look very contemplative as they went forward for communion. And their church is a little bit different than ours, and you come to the front, and as you do, you kneel in position to receive communion, and then you're given the bread by a pastor as they stand there. And Jim was like perfectly following what everyone was doing around him. He got on the kneeler, got to a place where he could see his dad out of the corner of his eye. Everything was contemplative and quiet. And the pastor came by, shared the host, shared the bread with him. Good, Jim said. And Rick shot him that look that every parent has shot their teenager. That look that says that if you don't stop doing what you're doing right now, you are going to meet God at this very moment. And Jim clearly got the message, but he was confused. He was just saying out loud what he felt inside. But before he could make sense of it, the cup was there right in front of him. And so he took the cup and he lifted it up for everyone in the sanctuary and said, "Cheers!" And they made their way back to their pew. Jim was fine, but clearly his dad was a little stressed out. His dad was worried about what was going on, but everyone around seemed to just greet Jim with the same smile, the same eyes that said, "Welcome, just as you are." And in that very moment, Jim taught his dad something about what it means to practice our faith, about what it means to be devout. And Rick knew that he and his son had found their church. In the United Methodist Church, all are welcome to the table, and all truly does mean all. So may we, as we gather, learn from and then come to embody the joy of Jim's faith. May we come to this table hearing God's cheers to you and to me and to all of creation. May we celebrate together the love of God that transcends and breaks down every boundary that we human beings try to build up. May that same Holy Spirit that transcended lines back in Cornelius's home do the same this very moment. Amen.